spots you can fill in this morning. But we looked last week at the first couple of points in chapter 1. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time here. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can speak the name of Jesus. And we're just so grateful for what Christ has done in our lives and what that name means and what power it still holds in our world today, that there's no other name given under heaven whereby anybody can come to Christ, or come to you, but through the name of your Son. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful, Lord, for this time together. Pray you would just bless us and teach us. Help us to be obedient to your word and to live it out. And we pray that we would have that boldness as well as that willingness to shed tears for the lost around us. We'll give you the praise for what you're going to accomplish in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We said we began looking last week at the book of Jeremiah, and we're not doing in this series, as we look at lessons we learned in Sunday school or back to the basics, we're not doing a chapter-by-chapter study of any of the books. We'd spent just 2 weeks looking at 66 chapters in Isaiah, and we're just going to spend, I might do another one. I'm not sure if I'm going to do a third message in this. We're just going to look really at just the first two chapters, but then kind of read some verses through the rest of the book. But I'm not sure if I'm going to do another one when I get back on the 8th. I'm planning on doing a song service, so think about that, okay? So let me know any songs you'd like to sing on the 8th. But the 15th, I'm not sure if I'm going to go another message in Jeremiah or look at Lamentations, that Jeremiah wrote that book as well. But we said last week that Jeremiah is a difficult book to outline. It's a difficult book to understand because Jeremiah, he speaks in different ways. Sometimes he uses a narrative as if he's the person telling the story. Other times he's speaking poetically, and then he does a lot of prophecy, and it's not in any chronological order. So it's a kind of a difficult book for people to understand and to read. But as I said last week, and I have this in your notes, last week we looked at these first two points, and they're all going to be C's, Jeremiah's call, and then Jeremiah's commission. We said under his call, that was in the first few verses, that God called him while he was still in the womb, that God called him before he was even born. So that's a great, great verse to use for Sanctity of Life Sunday. But God had his hand on Jeremiah before his birth. And then his commission, we said that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, and he used the word of the Lord. If you remember last week, we said no great work is ever done for God aside from his word. We can't just be a pastor up here preaching. It can't be a group of people up here singing unless they're singing about God's word and teaching God's word. But it's always the word of God that's part of any great revival. And then we said that that God called Jeremiah into this very, very difficult ministry. In the last verse of chapter 1, verse 19, God tells Jeremiah, after calling him to say, I want you to go out and take my message to all of Judah and to all of your nation, he says to him in verse 19, he said, they're going to fight against you. They're going to attack you. They're not going to want to hear it, but I'm going to deliver you from that. And I've often thought as I've read that verse, if I had been Jeremiah, I would have wanted to know what's going to be involved in this fight. What are they going to do to fight against me? Are they going to attack me? Are they going to string me up? Are they going to beat me? Are they going to tar and feather me? What's going to be happening? And then, God, when's your deliverance going to come? Because he could look back through Israel's history, and God has allowed Israel to go through many things before he actually delivered them. They spent 400 years in slavery before he delivered them. You remember that? And with Moses, took 10 plagues. You know, Moses and the people of Israel probably thought, okay, after this first plague, God's going to deliver us. But it didn't happen. And then things got worse. So you remember, if I had been Jeremiah, I would have said, okay, what is going to be involved in them fighting me? And then how long before you actually come through with your deliverance? I would have wanted to know that. But we don't see Jeremiah questioning God. And we come to the third point, and it's Jeremiah's charge. Jeremiah's charge. Turn, if you would, Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I said, we're not going to be reading through a lot of the verses, but I do want to look at the first five here, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And again, we've said it's always the word of the Lord. So chapter 2 starts off, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. So Jeremiah, when you go out, I'm sending you to take this message out, but realize you're going in my name. Tell people, thus says the Lord. It's not going to be falling on you, though we understand Jeremiah was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was tormented. And we said last week that when Babylon had captured them, they allowed Jeremiah and some of the remnant to go back to Jerusalem. And that's where we believe history tells us, tradition tells us that Jeremiah was stoned to death by the people that he went back with. So he's saying, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his righteous, his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Because Jeremiah had prophesied in the final days of King Josiah, we looked at that last week, Josiah was the last good king of Judah. And there were four other kings that were very wicked. You can just read through 2 Chronicles and see that. All the final four were terrible. But because Jeremiah had been prophesying and working during this time, just before the people were exiled to Israel, it makes sense. The first 45 chapters of the book of Jeremiah all talk about God's judgment. It's talking about God's wrath and anger against Judah. And yet we realize that God's grace is evident throughout the book. Remember when we looked at Isaiah, I said, look for grace. When you read Jeremiah, you're going to see God's grace. And to an example of this is the fall of Jerusalem came 900 years after God told Israel when they were still in Egypt, this is how you need to follow me. You need to obey me and follow me or else there's going to be consequences. Now, it wasn't that Israel was so great for 899 years, and then all of a sudden, that last year of the 900th year, they turned away from the Lord. No, we know Israel from the moment they left Egypt. Do you remember what happened? They crossed the Red Sea, and they complained. And then when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, what did people do that were down in the valley? They gave Aaron their gold, and they made a calf. Can you imagine God's anger that the nation of Israel had made this calf, and they said, behold, the God that delivered us out of Egypt. They a handmade thing that they know that they had made. They'd made this calf, and they're bowing down and worshiping and giving it credit for bringing them out of Egypt. How much it must have hurt God, and how angry he must have been. But for 900 years, God was patient with them. 900 years, God watched their sinfulness. God watched them go through the desert. God watched them go through the wilderness. God watched them go through these kings. And some kings were good, some kings were terrible. And yet for 900 years, God kept extending grace. Grace for us today, I was giving you the definition, is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Or grace is just God's not giving us giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. But we see that the people had never repented from their sinful lifestyle. They just continued to go their own way, and yet God's patience was so amazing. But we know that God gave this message to Jeremiah to take and say, my wrath is about to be poured out on you. But we see that, again, I ask myself, would I have been willing to give that message? Remember I said last week, people used to always tease me, and not tease me, but say, Pastor Ron thrives on confrontation. He likes to confront. And it's not that I like to do it. I just did it when it needed to be done. But I would not have wanted to take this message that God is giving to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah loved his people. And he did not want to see this stuff that God's saying is going to happen to them happened to them. But he did it because he loved God more. He was willing to go and be obedient to the Lord and deliver this very painful message to the nation. And I believe, as we can see as you read through it, Jeremiah hoped, Jeremiah prayed, and Jeremiah begged for God's mercy to be on Judah. Please don't go through this. Don't go through with your plan. Forgive them. But he also trusted that God was good. God was just. God was righteous. And we need to understand that we too need to obey, even when times are difficult. When God calls us to be a light in your place of work, even if everybody else is against you, God calls you to take a stand. We need to do it. Because in his infinite wisdom and his perfect plan, he wants to use you to do his will. Thursday, at our Bible study, we were supposed to start look through Isaiah chapter 20. And one of the ladies was there. We had a smaller group. We had, by the way, I don't know if you heard it, Deanna's mom passed away. We had been praying for her. So she was there. We had a couple of other people who were not feeling well. But we met, and this lady, Pam, who was a pastor's wife, her husband passed away 5 years ago. And she said, when she got there early, she said, "Do you mind if I just talk about something before we start today's Bible study? Would you mind if I just share with the group?" And I said, "No." So last week, we had looked at Isaiah chapter 19, and we were ready to start Isaiah chapter 20. And she, Pam said, can I share this? And she had spent a good number of weeks and maybe a month or so in the Holy Land years ago with her husband. She said, "We traveled the whole area around Egypt and that area down there." And she said, "I never saw this until you brought this to my attention last week, until you taught us." And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 19, the very last verse, this is God's judgment against Egypt. And she said, "Pastor, because I never saw this." So she read the verse. This is, again, God judging Egypt. He said, "The Lord, God of hosts, blessed them and said, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" And she got teary-eyed as she shared that. And she said, "We spent time in Egypt." And she said, "We went there." And she said, "There's this huge history wall." And she said, "You can just see it from all the years." And she said, "We were reading through it. And as you read through it, it comes pretty obvious there's 400 years missing." And she said, "On this wall of history for Egypt, the 400 years where the Israelites were their slaves, and then we know what happened. We just kind of talked about the 10 plagues." She said that it's just not up there. They don't explain it, but it's just kind of removed from their history. But she just kind of got teary-eyed, and she said, "I have been thinking about this all week." And she was sharing it with the group. She said, "I have just been so moved this week by God's grace. Here he is in chapter 19 and chapter 18 talking about judgment and condemning Egypt. And yet in verse 19 he says, he calls Egypt my people." That's amazing that God is so gracious to that nation, and God is still so gracious, and God is offering grace through Jeremiah to Judah, even though they've been so sinful and God's judgment is about to come down on them. He's still offering grace. I have been moved this week in reading this book, Safely Home. And I mentioned this. That's how we spent our Bible study. Let Pam share what she was blessed with this week through learning about God's grace. But kind of along with this and along with that song that we just listened to about grace will get you through, there was I'm reading the book from Bonnie called Safely Home, and it's about the Chinese underground church, which we looked at last week. And I've been to China, so I know this stuff is happening. And there's this whole section there where the whole book is about this Chinese man being put in prison for being a Christian and suffering and being beaten. He eventually gets hit upside the head and killed, and he's ushered into heaven, which is a great story. But the angels come to God and they're watching all the suffering going on earth. And the book describes God's watching in Iran where a little girl is being sexually abused for being a Christian. Her parents sold her. Looking over here in Turkey and seeing all the suffering, seeing people in Africa being persecuted for being Christians. And the angels come to God the Father and they say, when are you going to take out your sword? When are you going to judge the nation? They're hurting your bride. How long can you be patient? And God, again, this is, I've just been reflecting on this so much this week. I wrote this passage to my family. I sent it to him. I said, I hope it blesses you. But God is talking to Michael, the archangel, and he said, they don't understand, talking about down on earth. They don't understand that while I'm here working in heaven, preparing a place for them, but I'm also there working in them to prepare them for the place. I thought, how powerful is that, that God is working in us. He's preparing our home in heaven, but he's working in us to prepare us to go to that home. Talk about grace. Talk about mercy. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. I am going to extend grace. Even though I need to judge these people, and you're going to deliver that message of judgment, I am going to be full of grace and still offer them forgiveness. But God gives them this two-fold charge. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 2, there's two things that God had against the kingdom of Judah. And it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So there's two things that they are guilty of. First is they have rejected. That's in your notes. Fill that in. They rejected Jehovah as Lord. They have rejected serving the Lord. He says in these first couple of verses, in verse 2, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Amazing. And then he says, Israel was holy to the Lord. And what God is saying through Jeremiah to the nation, do you remember how much you love me? Do you remember what it was like years ago? Do you remember walking with me, how blessed that was? I've counseled quite a number of couples over the years of ministry, 40 years of ministry, of couples that were, marriage was about to break up. I've seen God work in some, and some marriages, some people, both the couples repented, and they strengthened their marriage, and God saved their marriage. Others made up their mind before they even came to see me that this was the end. And no matter what I said or no matter what God's word was saying to them, they walked out of my office and their marriage was over. But often when we got together in that first session, I would get the couple, both of them, talking and say, what brought you two together? What was it that you loved about her when you first met her? What did you love about him the first few years of your marriage? And I'd get them talking about some memories that they had and some things that they could recall and say, yeah, I really did love this about her, or I really did love this about him. I had a guy in there who I knew him when he was younger. He was athletic, and now he was big and overweight, and I said, what about her? And he goes, well, I loved her when she first got married. She was really nice. Now look at her. Look how fat she is. And I'm thinking, I said, look at you. I said, how can you say that? And I was so frustrated with that. But I mean, here he is saying, look how much she's let herself go. And I just felt like, look in the mirror, pal. You know, look and realize, but that's not what you marry her for. But that couple ended up breaking up. You get them looking at memories that they had of one another and how God really did bless them. And that's exactly what God is inviting Israel to do here, or Judah to do at this time. I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember how good it was when we first started walking together. And he's asking Israel, Judah, to remember that. And he asks in verse 4, what have your fathers found in me? What have your fathers seen in me that's caused them to walk far away from me? Often in the counseling, one spouse will say to the other, what have I done? What have I done to make you not love me anymore? And that's always heartbreaking when one wants to really work on it. and the other doesn't. But what God is saying here in this relationship, he's saying, look at how it used to be. I'm not the one who walked away from you. You're the one who's walked away from me. So they have rejected Jehovah as Lord. And number two is they followed other gods. Listen to verses 27 and 28 of chapter 2. You say to a tree, you are my father. Again, this is like the golden calf. You say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods in verse 28? Where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Jerusalem, or Judah. Do you realize that when man walks away from God, big G-O-D, Jehovah, they always create a little god in his place. Every time. It's not that they are rejecting a God being in their life. They are rejecting Jehovah and his commands and his demands upon their lives. They don't like his definition of what sin is. They don't like his way of saying there's only one way to heaven. They like to have this choice of having many ways. So man, when they walk away from Jehovah, they lose conception or the idea of how foolish it is to create a god, because their god is created in their image, just as sinful. It's got the same sinful tendencies, but they've walked away from the true God, and they're simply making an enlarged image of themselves, sin and all. And that's what God is calling them on. He's saying your imperfections are grotesque. Your thoughts and your behaviors are just multiplied and magnified in this God you're creating, whether it's a stone or it's a tree. And I want you to think this morning that you're possibly guilty of this too. You may not have an idol in your house. You may not bow down to it. But what is it that you worship? What is it that you concentrate on, that you think about? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's that vacation or a big retirement fund. We could have a lot of gods. And I just thought, what are some idols in the Church of America today? What are some idols that churches have? Comfort, money, size, the style of worship, the Bible preference. You know, I had a phone call 6 months ago from a lady who had just moved into town, and she was asking about the church, and she had heard about us somehow, and she said, I just need to ask you, what Bible do you use? I said, well, I preach out of the English Standard Version, or I use the New American Standard. She goes, you don't use the King James? And I said, no. And she goes, I'm not coming there. And I said, well, I teach out of the King James. I said, I have a Bible study. I said, I do that for the older people who have that. By the way, we've changed because the older people in our Bible study no longer use the King James. But she was so upset. How can you call yourself a church, basically, is what you're saying, if you don't use the King James? And I'm not stuck on the ESV. I can preach out of the King James, but I try to do the version that is very understandable for people. But the Bible preference is one. Security is another one. Success equates, if we have success and we're growing, then God's blessing us. That's not true. The social impact. There's people who just want to get out and Russ is really going to be big on this, and he said it a number of times in Sunday school. How many churches fly the LGBTQ flag out front? They want to be a socially impactful church, but they're getting gotten away from the Word of God, and that's become an idol. Recently, a friend of mine who used to serve at Family Life Ministries led the Bible quizzing and all that. A good friend, a pastor. He was a decorated soldier, a veteran, and he posted just last week. He said, I have a real problem with churches that have an American flag in the sanctuary, and any place that says the Pledge of Allegiance is against the Word of God. So I posted, he had all these people who were agreeing with him, some I knew, and I just wrote back and said, Jack, I completely disagree. I said, we don't worship the flag as being what Christianity is about. And then he wrote back and he said, well, he said, so many people equate being an American with being a Christian, and that's Christian nationalism, which I do disagree with. Just because you're born in America does not make you a Christian. But I said, Jack, I said, we don't worship the flag, we worship Christ. And I said, it represents freedom to us, which freedom comes through Christ. And he said, well, my problem is, he travels around, and he said, I work with international students, and he said, they come into a church from different countries, and they see the American flag, and they're very insulted. And I wrote back to him, I said, Jack, I said, if, when I go to China, I expect people to love China. I said, when we were in Brazil, and I didn't get into all this with him, but when we were in Brazil, Brazil was in the World Cup. And people were walking around with the jerseys on, and they were carrying the flag. I wasn't insulted by that because I was in Brazil. And he just said, he said, there's too many people who the flag has become an idol. If the flag is your idol, realize that this is the flag, that's the Christian flag. That's what Christianity is all about. But I wonder, what would God write if he was writing to you today, having your name on this book? What would he write to you about your priorities, about your idols? What is it that he would say, well, Ron has replaced me with luxury or whatever, or a desire for money? What has become my idol? And that's what he's saying to the nation here. This one is going to go through really quickly. Jeremiah's compassion. We're just going to put up some verses here that you can, they're already in your notes, but you can just read through parts of these about Jeremiah's tears. He was known as the weeping prophet. What do we see about him? Let me just read some of these verses. He says in chapter 8, verse 22, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? When has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Jeremiah is weeping. He's mourning because he sees the people turning from God. In chapter 9, verses, let me just read the verse up here. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. In chapter 13, my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Jeremiah is ministering as Babylon is about to come in and take them away. And he is weeping about what he sees the nation doing. Chapter 14, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Jeremiah was grieved by what he saw happening in his nation, and he was grieved by what he knew God was going to do as a result of their sin. D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, was an old evangelist, started Moody Bible Institute, was a great preacher and evangelist in Chicago years ago. He told the story, and I want to read this to you. He said, when I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came up behind me around the counter of the shop that I was working in and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is very strange that he is here speaking about this. Here is the man who never saw me until lately, and he is weeping over my sin. And he said, I myself had never shed a tear about them. So this man came up, his Sunday school teacher came up and put his hand on his shoulder and was crying. He said, but I understand it now, and I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight and the tears that he shed. You see, the concern and tears of a godly man impacted Dwight L. Moody and millions. It's estimated. You can Google it yourself if you want. But millions of people came to Christ through D.L. Moody's ministry. And he talks about it happening because a man cried for him. That song that we just listened about, the grace that talked about tears. And I saw this quote and I thought this is awesome. The God of all comfort keeps watch over your weeping. When's the last time you cried for a lost soul? When's the last time you cried about anything? I've shared this before, and we're gonna close with a song. We're gonna close with the Promise Keeper song, Aaron. I mentioned a few weeks ago that when we sang Knowing You about Promise Keepers, I never was emotional until I went, really, it was my first Promise Keeper event, and I watched men. When I see a man cry, I can lose it. A woman can cry, and I can deal with that. But when I see a man weeping, it just kind of tears me up. And I remember being at my first Promise Keeper event, and we sang this song. And you might think, how does this song, Knowing You, make you so emotional? It really is just powerful. It talks about knowing God. And this, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I was going to show this version of it. But it's Joseph Garlington, and they were doing a Promise Keeper event back in 2020 during COVID. So they just were kind of in a studio together, but it was being portrayed across television and through the internet. And they tried to get through this song. And I just want you to watch them. The words, you can't get really good closed caption on here, so I apologize for that. The closed caption, whoever was typing did a terrible job. But you can understand most of this. But just watch their souls, and when they replay the videos of all of these different places, whether it was Washington or Seattle or Los Angeles or Florida, there's all kinds of different scenes of men just crying as they sing this song. And this is what I'm talking about this morning, is God will work through our tears. Let's listen to this Promise Keepers.